Continuing in the area of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and here's what we left off with last time. The fact that the Holy Spirit gifts all believers. We started with a definition, first of all, from the words, and remember there are two words that are used for spiritual gifts in the Bible. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 12:1, pneumatikon. Pneuma emphasizes the source of spiritual gifts, which is the Holy Spirit. The second one was the word charisma, and it emphasizes the basis of gift. Charisma simply means grace. And therefore, a gift has to emphasize, when we define it, has to emphasize the source as the Holy Spirit and has to emphasize the basis is grace. Consequently, we came up with a definition from that which went something like this. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to function in service. Is that about the way we put it? A God-given ability for service? Something like that. A God-given ability for service, or to function in service. Now tonight we want to begin with some of the basic principles of gifts. And let's just label our first section, however you want to put it in your outline, by whatever number, but basically we are looking at the basic features of spiritual gifts. And we'll put that down in terms of six generalizations that we can make about all spiritual gifts. Number one, gifts are distributed to the whole body of Christ. Every believer, in other words, is a recipient of gift. For that, let's look at our first passage, 1 Corinthians 12. And find the basis for making a statement like this, that spiritual gifts are distributed to the whole body. Remember, we've been through the area that the Holy Spirit baptizes into the body of Christ. Therefore, every genuine believer is a member of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to everybody in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. And let's begin reading back as far as verse 4, however. The subject of 1 Corinthians 12 is spiritual gifts, as verse 1 states. And verse 4 says, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all, reference back to gifts, all gifts. And then notice where he works all the gifts. He works them in all. So the expression in chapter 12 and verse 6 says that he works the gifts in all. And we've summarized that under one statement. Gifts are distributed to the whole body. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, which is another title for spiritual gifts, is given to every man to profit. Chapter 12, verse 7. Every man. And the every man, of course, is within the context of 1 Corinthians, which is every man in the body of Christ. And from such a statement as gifts being distributed to every man, we make the general statement. Gifts are distributed to the whole body. Verse 11, same chapter. But all these works that one and same Spirit, dividing to, and again our term, every man in particular as he will. So same expression in chapter 12, verse 11, the idea that gifts are distributed to every man, and on that we base our statement that gifts are distributed to the whole body. 1 Peter 4, 10. We'll find the same phrase again used in connection with gifts when it says, as every man, our same phrase, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice again, emphasis, every man. So our first statement then about spiritual gifts is this. They are distributed to the whole body. Now the second thing, on what basis are they distributed to the whole body? In other words, why would God give somebody a gift to teach and not give the gift to the next one? Why would he give some the gift of mercy and not give it to someone else? In other words, if he distributes them to the whole basis on the body, on what basis does he do so? they are all, and this is principle number two, distributed sovereignly. In other words, it is God's sovereignty that makes the choice. Back to 1 Corinthians 12 again. This is an important point. Since gifts are distributed sovereignly, then this means that it is not a matter of begging for a gift, but God gives gifts purely on the basis of His own choice. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11 makes the statement on which we can base our statement that they are distributed sovereignly. But all these works that one and same Spirit, dividing to every man in particular, and then your defining phrase, as He will. Notice the as He will points out that God is sovereign in the way He distributes gifts, as He will. Chapter 12, verse 18 has the same theme. Verse 18 says, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Emphasis, as it hath pleased Him, is on God's sovereignty. As He will, or as He is pleased. Chapter 12, verse 28. Notice how the same idea is expressed purely on the basis of God's own choice. Verse 28 says, and God hath set. Subject of the have set is God. He is the one that does it. God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, etc. Emphasis, gifts are sovereignly distributed on the basis of God's own choice. Down at verse 31, notice it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, several things are obvious in the first place from verse 31, one of which will develop into a principle, which is this: all gifts are given by God, but all are not equally important. Now, you have to conclude that from verse 31, don't you? There are best gifts. And since some of the gifts are in the best category, you're going to have to say this: they're all important, but all are not equally important. All don't have the same value. Now, it looks like down in verse 31, then having said what he did earlier, that like in verse 11, that he distributes as he will, and later on in verse 18, that is it is as it hath pleased him. Then you come down to verse 31, and it exhorts them to covet earnestly the best gifts, as though, well, if they're distributed as he will, this seems to contradict it, that we are therefore to pursue certain gifts. I take verse 31 in this sense, that verse 31 is dealing with the problem in Corinth. And what was the problem in Corinth in regard to gifts? Remember the big problem? They were emphasizing some out of proportion. And in fact, chapter 12, 13, 14, basically about the gift of tongues. In fact, all of chapter 14 is about tongues and prophecy. And they had pushed these to the forefront. What he is saying, I take it in verse 31, is that as a total assembly of believers, they're giving an improper balance to the gifts, and they ought to covet, in terms of importance, the most important ones. For example, look at chapter 14. I think you've got really an amplification of that same principle. 14:1 says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. In other words, give emphasis to the prophetic gift, even though you ought to desire all gifts. The prophetic gift ought to have a primary thing. So I take verse 31 as not contradicting the sovereign distribution, but what it does is that as they are distributed, this does not mean we should not realize that all gifts do not have the same importance. And in Corinthians, they were giving certain gifts tremendous stress and certain others a very, very minor stress. So I wouldn't take verse 31 to say, you personally as a believer, seek the best gifts. He's talking, I take it, to the entire assembly and saying, let's get this gift thing balanced. And you all, people ought to begin to desire the best gifts, which he gives us, I think, in the context that we'll come to later. Okay, third principle, they have great variety. Great variety. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there's a lot for support to that. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. Notice the term diversity means variety. Verse 5, and there are differences of administration. Again, the same word would be difference. Verse 6, and there are diversities. So you've got diversity, difference, diversity, emphasized in 4, 5, and 6. The idea of the uniqueness and variety of gifts. This really can begin to have some practical implications when we begin to understand what's involved in these gifts, by the way. So often, Christian service is really stereotyped, isn't it? In fact, let me use a sentence. So-and-so is going to go into Christian service. Now, what do you read from that? Don't you have a little stack of stuff there you just put in order? Christian service obviously means he must be becoming a minister or a missionary or some other type thing, because that is Christian service. Now stop and think. What is a gift? A gift is a God-given ability given to every believer to function in service, which means this, and it is very important, there is no such thing as Christian service. There is no such thing as Christian service. The entire life of the believer is involved in what? Service to the Lord. And consequently, we should never, never categorize it as that he is going into Christian service as though this is something unusual. Basically, I think what we mean from that, don't we, is when we talk about going into Christian service, we probably mean he's going to make his living at it, or try to make his living at it, or something of that sort, is basically what we mean. But Christian service is strictly the function of every believer sitting here today. Now, since you know very well how stereotype service becomes, we ought to remember this, that you can't make a program of Christian service, can you? In the light of the variety? Because it means the way you serve is not exactly the way that I serve. The way I serve is not exactly the way someone else does. Why? Because of the tremendous variety of gifts. And we'll come a bit later when we list the gifts, that he'll begin to point out that in our area of gift, we're supposed to give an emphasis and so forth. But there is great variety to gifts, so that if you are a teacher, one thing you definitely should not try to do. Don't ever try to teach like someone, because you are you, and there should be no room for stereotype in the light of the fact that there's tremendous variety with gifts. So that this frees up the whole area of service, and I realize there's pressure from the standpoint of some people who feel like that everybody ought to fit in the same mold, but if you can kick that, you can really be relaxed, because it's a matter of variety that's involved, and we'll emphasize it a little bit more later. Fourth principle, all gifts have a definite goal. 1 Corinthians 14:12. First of all, something about the entire 14th chapter. Usually people say 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about tongues, because you read all through the chapter about tongues and the gift of tongues. The first thing that's important to remember is that 1 Corinthians 14 is not about tongues. That is not the subject of the chapter. There is another word that occurs more times and is more emphasized than tongues, and it's the word edify. You have it down in verse 12, for example. 1 Corinthians, the subject of 1 Corinthians 14 is edification of the body, and he brings tongues in because he was getting in the way of edification, real simply. Chapter 14, verse 12, even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you excel, and here is the point and the goal of gifts, to the building up of the church, or edifying of the church. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Notice that is really a statement that takes in the whole gift business. Let all things be done in the direction of edification. All have a definite goal, namely, building up the body. All the same goal, namely building up the body of Christ. All gifts have got that identical or the same goal. All right, principle number 5 is all gifts have value. Now, under that, we need to put one other thing, because it's very, very important to grasp this, that though all gifts have value, all, however, are not equally important. All have value, but all are not equally important. Very important concept. All gifts have value. All gifts are not equally important. Now, can we establish that? 1 Corinthians 12:28. The first thing that points out that all gifts are not equally important, though they're all valuable, is in the 28th verse. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice he's listing. It's first, second, third, after that, and then. And notice, if you are around much today, that we're having a revival of the then category, which is the tail end of the list. First, second, third, after this, and then group. They have sequence. The second thing that points out that they're all value but not all equally important is in verse 31 that we've already read. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Notice the term best gifts, indicating that all are not of equal importance. There are some that are better than other gifts. All right, principle number 6. Oh, one other thing on that. Look at verses 21 and 22. He uses the analogy of physical body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. In other words, they're both important. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. So we've got to put in, as we did in our statement, that they all have value. Every gift is necessary. But it does not follow that all are therefore of equal importance. All necessary, but not all equally important. Number 6. Yes. All right, the question is, if should we desire or want a particular gift? Yes and no. Yes, from the standpoint that you might look at a particular gift and say, well, I would certainly like to have that. No, from the standpoint, I would like to have it and I'm going to begin to pursue it. For example, I don't know anything anywhere in Scripture that would say that we ought to ask God for a gift. We have exhortations, as we'll get to later, of somebody who is exhorted that you're not using yours. But I don't know of any place where any believer is ever told to, or even does, say, God, I'd like to have that gift. Would you give it to me? So, yes, from the standpoint, if you see a particular gift, desire it in the sense that perhaps you might have it. No, in the sense that I want that gift and now I'm going to start praying for it. There's no pattern for that. None whatsoever of doing that type of thing. There ought to be a desire, and perhaps related to prayer, that we'll recognize one that already exists. But I don't know of anything that would say, you know, we ask for one at all. Nor is there any case of God giving one to somebody in response to any human activity either. There was no case where you can say so-and-so did this and receive such-and-such. It just isn't there. Okay, number 6. And 6 is important, really important. Gifts may function without spirituality. Having a gift does not mean we are spiritual. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 7. Spiritual gift is not spirituality. This is an important point to grasp, because so often it's taught that when you have a certain spiritual gift, this proves that you've arrived at a level of spirituality, and that's not true at all. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, that you are enriched by Him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no charisma or no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's an emphatic statement about the Corinthian church. They did not lack gift. Or as our text puts it, you do not come behind in, which means to lack, and you do not lack any gift. So any gift you want to look at, they had in Corinth. That should be compared with chapter 3, verse 1, remember, where he also looks at that same group that came behind in no gift, and of the group that came behind in no gift, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. And even from the entire context of the book of 1 Corinthians, can you think of if someone would just say to you, give me the New Testament church or the book to read where I can read the most about carnality, where would you go? You got to go to 1 Corinthians. They were just as carnal as any group could be. At the same time, you can also say there is the charismatic group, because that's precisely what they were, and that's what you have in chapter 1. Gifts can function without spirituality. Now, that does not mean that spirituality and gift do not enhance. In other words, a gift is not enhanced by spirituality. But can it function? By all means, and it certainly did in the city of Corinth. All right, we got six basic features then of gifts distributed to the whole body. And number one might be news enough, because you're saying, who, me? Yeah, you have a gift of some sort. They are distributed sovereignly, which means we will not have a prayer meeting afterwards for gifts. And third, there is tremendous variety, which means don't compare yourself with the person on your right or left or front or behind you. They all have a goal, that's to build up the body of Christ. That's even the gift of evangelists, by the way. There is a gift of evangelism, and the gift of evangelism is not directed toward unbelievers. Not at all. You hear an evangelist preach, his function is not a function for unbelievers. An evangelist is there to function for believers, not unbelievers, and we'll see that when we come to it. All gifts have value, which means whatever your gift may be, it's important, though they should not be all exalted to the place of most importance. Some are more important. And then six, they can function without spirituality. All right, next, the classification of gifts. Can we take the gifts listed in the New Testament and classify them anyway? A first kind of classification is this. Some gifts are extensions of abilities possessed by all believers. And our key word is extension. Now, here's what that's going to mean. Mercy is defined in the word as a gift. But all believers are supposed to be merciful. Some have it in an extended way. There's going to be a gift of giving. All believers are to give. Some have that in an extended way. There's a gift of faith. All believers are lived by faith. Some have that gift. Some have that faith extended. Does the word extension make sense to you? I guess we could put it this way, by way of illustration. Everyone sitting here tonight can write. But some have an extended ability to write. And you can take that from the standpoint of the kind of composition you make, or if we'd collect all the papers together and look at them and notice that everybody can write, but some people write much better, just as the form of letters, than other people do. All people eat. Okay, let's trace this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12:8. And James 1:5 at the same time. Be sure we get what we're talking about when we say some gifts of those listed in the New Testament are just extensions of what belongs to everybody. Which means you may have a function in terms of a gift that is true of every believer, but you're extra good at it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now notice there's no way you can take that to be universal, can you? To one is given the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. So in verse 8, you can definitely say that the word of wisdom is a gift, but it's not given to everybody. Now look at James 1:5. Is wisdom also something that belongs to every believer? Yes. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom," notice, "if any of you lack wisdom." That's universal among believers, isn't it? "If any of you as believers lack wisdom, let him ask of God, gives to all men literally, abraeth not, and it shall be given him." So in James 1:5, wisdom is something that belongs to every believer, and we all ought to increase in wisdom. But some have, what should we call? Super wisdom. That's called a gift. Some have that in an added degree. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit." Notice, faith is a gift, and it is not universal because he is listing in verses 8 and 9 the fact that these things are distributed to particular groups. "And to another, faith by the same Spirit." "To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." "To another." And he's emphasizing distribution throughout the body, but everybody doesn't have the gift of faith, verse 9. And just put it down in your notes, let me quote it, 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Every believer walks by faith. Every believer does not have the gift of faith. Every believer is to give. Every believer does not have the gift of giving. What is the difference between faith and the gift of faith? It's a matter of extension. Some have it in a larger quantity than others do. All right, with that in mind then, let's take and begin to list the gifts that are basically extensions. Number one, the Scripture talks about the gift of teaching. What is the gift of teaching? The gift of teaching, first of all, does not mean you know more. The gift of teaching does not mean you know more than someone else. It does mean this: you have the ability to explain. Ability to explain. The gift of teaching is the ability to explain or make clear, ability to explain the Word. Now, we ought to add one other thing to that. Remember that just because the ability, or we might say, well, I don't have the ability to teach, all of the gifts are certainly capable of, what we say, training? And this does not mean that someone would say, well, if you've got the gift of teaching, you'll be able to teach, even if you never give any thought whatsoever to speech or communication. And you've seen, and I've seen lots of people who do think they have the gift of teaching, and that it's just naturally there, you know, and they never give any effort to being clear, to using illustrations, to the fact that you may have a horribly annoying habit that runs an audience bananas because you pick on your shirt, you know, all the time you're doing it, and nobody listens. And you can't tell them that, well, you should give some attention to, you know, how you ought to have eye contact and how you ought to pronounce your words clearly, and illustrations are important. You can't teach them that because they fire back, well, I've got a spiritual gift, or you got the spiritual gift, you don't need all that junk. Which, of course, they show that they don't need it. But nonetheless, it's ability to explain the Word. It's there. So that if you do get some training, it's going to come out in that. See, if we go the other way, you get in terrible problems. Because you would never believe. Well, yeah, you probably would. You'd never believe how bad I was the first time I ever tried to teach. You'd never believe it. Horrible. For them and me and everything concerned. It did turn something on. I decided I was going to keep doing it and added training and so forth to it. So don't think just because you're sitting back there and said, well, I've never been on my feet and tried to communicate anything in my life, you might communicate wonderfully. Teaching, ability to explain the word. Now, is this an extension gift? Or should every believer have this? In a sense, every believer should be able to do this. But some have got more oomph. They've got the gift. Now, how do we know all believers should? Let's put down a B. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And it's going to say this, ability to explain and teach should come with maturity. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And what we want to establish, first of all, is that the ability to teach or pass it on should be resident in all believers with maturity. Notice verse 12, he says, for when, for the time, or because of the time, you ought to be teachers. Now, he's not talking about the spiritual gift of teaching. He is saying that you believers out there, you ought to be able to pass something on. Why should you be able to pass something on? Because of the time. So ability to explain should come with maturity. At the same time, we do definitely have in the Word of God the fact that some have this as a definite, special kind of gift where they can do an extraordinary job of explaining. We have that in the following passages. First of all, Romans 12. Well, let's just put them down. The gift is spoken of in Romans 12, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Romans 12:6 and 7. Now, for those that have, and I would kind of clear now, every one of us here as believers, as time advances, ought to become better at communicating the Word of God to other people. That's for all of us without exception. We all ought to, as we grow, increase in that area. However, are you one of those that has a special ability to teach? I mean something beyond what you would expect the ordinary to have. That is possible. Now, if that is the case, let's put down as D, special instructions for those that have that gift. If you happen to be in the area where you feel like you have the gift of teaching, we also have some special instructions. And the first one is in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. 12, 7, I'm sorry. Romans 12, verse 7. Give us the first principle about it. Romans 12, 7. If you have the gift of teaching, one of the special instructions you ought to keep in mind is on the importance of concentrating on that gift. Let's just put one down as the importance of concentration. In other words, if that's your gift, give your attention to that which is your gift. Romans 12, verse 7. It says, having listed some gifts, well, let's go back to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to our proportion of faith, or ministry, on ministering, or he that teaches, on teaching. And he that teaches on teaching is simply saying what? If you have a teaching gift, concentrate on teaching. Now, this is important because this tells us, if we've got this gift, this is going to tell us when we need to say no. For example, there may be a completely wonderful, legitimate function in the body of Christ, and your gift is teaching, and this particular function is not a teaching function. Now, can you see pretty soon what will happen to your teaching function? Due to the fact that teaching requires study and preparation, that pretty soon the other good function is taking up your time so you don't teach anymore? And consequently, what you're doing is neglecting something. If you teach, concentrate on teaching. He that teaches on teaching, which means it is very possible for a good gift to get smothered by lots of other gifts. Now, if you happen to be one who has the gift of teaching, have to remember, in order to maintain number one, you have a lot of pressure today. because people will say all kinds of helpful things to you about your teaching, is why is it when people are perishing, you're in there with your nose in a book? And they'll give you the old guilt approach. You ought to be out beating the pavement. And after all, if you would knock on all the doors in the neighborhood, you'd have more people there on Sunday. And of course, due to that fact, you'd also have considerably less to say. And having less to say, you'd have to have more program. Having more program, you'd have a party every Sunday morning, which is the case in many circumstances. Concentration is the area. And this shows where, again, if you've got a gift, we ought to say no. If someone says to me, and it's only occurred once because they didn't know me, would you come to our church for evangelistic meetings? No. Not an evangelist. Not because I'm not interested in that, but because that is not my gift. Why can't I do that? Because I'm busy studying, because I'm a pastor teacher. And consequently, the importance of concentration. So don't ever let a program press you out of this particular area. The importance of concentration. The second area in teaching is the importance of content in teaching. The importance of content. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. If you have the area of teaching, and that's a gift, remember the importance of content. Believers are edified by the content of the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning." Notice he's talking about the written text, and the written text is, he says, "for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort derived from the Scriptures, might have hope." So the emphasis is that Scripture is there for our learning. Scripture needs to be learned because Scripture is that which exhorts and stabilizes a believer. So if you're a teacher, the importance of content. Also, your 2 Timothy 3:16, let's not turn to it because we should know it, where it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching." The importance of content. Third is the importance of the basic responsibility if we're going to be a teacher. James 3:1. I guess we really ought to say double responsibility if we're going to teach, but James 3:1 spells it out. "My brethren, don't become many teachers." Why? "Knowing that we, teachers, will receive the greater judgment." So the area of double responsibility. A teacher is doubly responsible. There must be content and there ought to be concentration with it. All right, that basically is a summary of the gift of teaching, ability to explain the Word of God. Second, the gift called the gift of ministry. We need to look at that in two places. First of all, 1 Corinthians 12:28. That's a little bit hard. I'm putting the word ministry over this. Some of these gifts will use the same Greek word in different passages and then translate it in different English ways. So do you call it the gift of ministry, the gift of helps, or what? Let's just put them down together. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Let's just put this down as passages that refer to the gift that we're talking about. The first one is 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps." Helps. And helps is the translation of antilampsis. I guess antilampsis. Antilampsis is a word that means any helpful act or any assistance given of any kind. Now that's very broad, but I think at the same time we've got to notice something, that though every believer can be helpful and every believer is capable of giving assistance in certain areas, some people are particularly gifted in the area of granting assistance to somebody else. Some people just seem to have the ability to come along when someone is doing a task and they can implement it. They can take forward what someone else is doing and really help to lift the load in a special way. Some people can't do that. Some people just seem to be oriented to the fact that any task done, they've got to do it. And that's nothing wrong with that if you're that particular type. However, there is the type of person that God puts in the body of Christ that sees one fellow over here painting his window, you know, and he just falls right in with it, and he's a good assistant. In other words, he would never make sergeant, but he'd be a very, very good man to assist and to help. And that's what you've got in this, and many believers fall in that category. It's also expressed in Romans 12, and let's not turn to it, verse 7, where it talks about there, in that particular passage, the following, and says, him that... Well, yeah, let's look at it. Why not? Verse 7. He says, or... Continuing with the gifts, the gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And the word is diakonia. And remember, the basic idea of that was simply one who performs household service. So that service, and it's usually of a, I hate to say non-spiritual, it's usually of a physical nature. By the way, according to verse 7, if your basic gift is to do helpful acts and give assistance to people, where should you concentrate by verse 7? Concentrate on that. Don't let anybody try to make you a teacher. And when the guy comes along and says, hey, we need someone to go down and sit with the junior boys and teach them, and you're the only one left, won't you do it for the Lord? Say, no, I will not do it for the Lord or you. My gift is this. And don't be condemned to it. Because there's nothing more unrelaxed than to try to function in an area where you are not made to function. You hate it, and everybody that you try to serve in that area knows you hate it. It just reads. There's nothing happier. That's why we like to say that if you're teaching Sunday school and feel like you don't have the gift and would like to quit, please do. Don't even have to give any notice. Just do it. Because you're not happy, they're not happy, we're not happy, nobody will be happy. And it's just exactly like it's a physical body, and if you're teaching and shouldn't be teaching, it's like having a twitch in the left arm, you know. It's really irritating. You ever had a muscle just go wild and just starts twitching like that, especially for some? It's really an irritation, and that's exactly what happens when a believer is functioning in the wrong area. He makes the body look spastic. Now, just to bring this down to some simple little areas of just practical illustration, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. I take it chapter 9, verse 36 would be a good example, and it does not state this woman had this gift, but it was a gift of assistance and a gift of doing helpful acts, and it appears to me like this girl, Dorcas, had that gift. Verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Notice this was just the pattern of her life. That was what was characteristic of Dorcas. And then down in verse 39, it says, Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So basically, Dorcas was the kind of girl that could do a service with a needle and thread in terms of giving assistance and helpful acts, and when she passed off the scene, she was missed for one thing. The little coats and garments that Dorcas happened to make. It was a function of the body of Christ. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, why is it in Scripture? Why does the Holy Spirit bother to record for all time that one woman made coats for people in this chapter? Why does he leave that? Because it's a normal believer functioning in a proper way. Romans 16:22. Here's a man who had an obvious gift that could implement and assist Paul. Apparently, Paul's writing was atrocious. And he needed, in order to get the message across, somebody that could pick up a pen and do some writing. So, in verse 22, you had a man that could do it. And notice what he did. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. The book of Romans was written by Tertius, not as to content, but he was the one that assisted Paul by picking up the pen, and apparently he was a very good scribe, gifted in that area, and he greeted the people in the Lord. So the book of Romans was penned by a man content by Paul, But the book of Romans was attractive because somebody had a gift and was able to write it legibly, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16:15 is a very good verse from the standpoint of the fact that many times believers say that I want to get in a place or a church where they will give me something to do, or they will give me a place of service. And we ought to say this emphatically. Nobody is responsible for giving you any place of service. No church is responsible for giving people places of service. If you have a gift of any area, just start using it. Don't ask anybody. You're not supposed to ask anybody. You're supposed to just take your gift and run with it. 1 Corinthians 16. And of course, if you don't have a gift and start to run with it, you'll find out. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they that have devoted, our text puts, it's the Greek word tasso. It's a military term for a sign or a point, and the lexicon says it means to place or to station yourself somewhere. They have placed and stationed themselves in the ministry, or to the ministry, our word for the gift, of the saints, which simply means that this house of Stephanas said, we have a ministry towards saints. Nobody gave them the ministry. They just took the ministry and took it over. Why? They had a gift. And though with their gift, therefore, they simply started functioning with their gift. And that means the same thing in the body of Christ anywhere. If you feel like you have a gift of giving an assistance in a certain area, don't wait for anybody to say go. Go. Do it. Because this is the area of the responsibility for every believer. Now, you may have a mistake, because lots of times certain things can get in our way. Ego can get in the way. Someone says, I'd like to be up front, because up front you get approbation and praise. And, of course, they're crazy. But let them learn. You get praise for teaching. And consequently, I'd like to get up there. It's purely a matter of the flesh. That can happen. But I repeat again, if you do that, you'll find out soon that this is not the place of function, because other believers in the body will soon let you know that this is not the place that that you belong. They won't tell you, probably, but they'll tell you in a subtle way. Okay, one last one. Colossians 4:17. Now, in this 17th verse, we don't know what Archippus was supposed to be doing in terms of his gift, but we do know this: he wasn't doing it. He was dragging his feet, and whatever his ministry was is not the point. The point is he didn't use his gift. Notice 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to your ministry. It's the same type of thing. Your ability to help, your ability to assist, whatever it may have been, which you have received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. In other words, I hear that Archippus isn't fulfilling his part in the body. Get with it, Archippus. Okay, next gift. 2, ministry 3. Oh, we didn't give any definition for that, did we? Ministry, let's put down a little definition. Definition of it is God-given ability to provide unique assistance in the body. Whatever it is. It's just the fact that you can give unique assistance in some way. All right, our third gift. The gift of exhortation. Definition. Exhortation is the ability to encourage action on Scripture. Or as someone put it, the ability to step on toes tactfully. Passage, Romans 12:8. Romans 12:8. The ability to encourage action on Scripture in some way, either to believe it, act upon it, or whatever. Maybe this definition reads better. I think it's a good one. Ability to appeal for action. In other words, the Scripture's made clear, and you've got the ability to really get up there and appeal for action. Some churches in the South will have that at the end of the... Has anyone been in a church where you have the sermon followed the exhortation? Ever been in that? It's died out, but it used to be. I remember one hearing in one Asheville, South Carolina, or North Carolina, and you had a long sermon, about an hour, and you just naturally reach for the hymn book because that's the thing that happens next, and you think it's all over, and you did, and after you sang the hymn, then now so-and-so was going to come forward for the exhortation. And the exhortation took what was taught and worked on you for about the next 40 minutes, and it was basically an appeal for action. Here's what it says, now let's move on this particular type thing. The teacher did not have the ability or the gift of teaching, nor the exhorter the gift of exhortation in that case, I don't think. But nonetheless, that's the idea. There's appeal for action. Romans 12, verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation is the statement of the gift. Now, again, remember these are extension gifts. Let's put down the gift, Romans 12, 8. And I'll put the word normal because all ought to use it to an extent. The normal function of that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, to which let's turn. Everybody ought to be able to do this to a certain extent. Some are really good at it. Now notice I put up here three words. Exhort, beseech, comfort. The reason I've done that is because all three of those words in our King James Version are the translation of the one word parakaleo. And parakaleo means to exhort, to encourage someone. So that when you have 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we've got the same word that you had back in Romans. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage, parakaleo, exhort one another with these words. Every believer ought to be able to take the Word of God and help someone else with it. And that would be in relationship to the question that was asked earlier. Helping someone in assistance in the application of the Word is the gift of exhortation. Some have got that gift in an extraordinary manner and are definitely able to exhort and appeal for action. You got it in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech, parakaleo. Paul was engaging in Romans 12:1 in an exhorting ministry. He says, I have now taught you the first 11 chapters, and now I'm going to exhort you to take action on them. Gift of exhortation, the ability to encourage action on a scripture. This doesn't necessarily mean in front of a group. It could mean in front of a group. It could also mean in terms of just personal application. You are particularly adept at helping a believer make an application of the proper doctrine or the proper word to the proper scripture to the proper circumstance. Some believers can do that. They're a whiz at it. The minute they see a given situation, they can line up four doctrines that zap the whole thing, just solve it perfectly. Or they can come in with exactly this passage related to this passage in the light of this circumstance. Notice how this applies. That's a gift, and it's called the gift of exhortation. Okay, the gift of number four, our last one we'll look at tonight, the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is found in Ephesians 4, verse 11. The word translated evangelist is just the Greek word for gospel. Ephesians 4, 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And evangelist is the translation of the word for gospel. Some gospelizers. Simply the word for gospel. Now, what is an evangelist supposed to do? What is the definition of the gift of evangelism? The gift of evangelism is God-given ability to instruct believers in presentation of the gospel. Now, that does not mean an evangelist may not speak to unsaved, but that's not his basic function. His basic function is to instruct believers in the presentation of the gospel. Now, why do we say that? Well, look at verse 11 and 12, and you see why. He gave some, verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints attaches to what? Well, the only way you can take it in the context is to take the equipping of the saints back to everything in verse 11. What is an apostle for? To equip saints. What's a prophet for? To equip saints. What's an evangelist for? To equip saints. What is a pastor teacher for? To equip saints. What? For the work of the ministry. so that you look at the body of believers as needing instruction. And one of her instructors is called an evangelist. He is one who is able to instruct believers in the presentation of the gospel. So they, in turn, can do that. Now, when you look at that, you certainly begin to find out that most evangelists aren't, and usually have two tragic defects. One, most evangelists don't know what the gospel is. And the second fault of it is most evangelists who even may occasionally come across with the gospel by accident don't know how to instruct believers in the presentation of the gospel, and that's the function you've got for evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, if a person is exceptionally good in the presentation of the gospel, is he going to have an exceptional ministry with unbelievers? Of course he is, naturally. But at the same time, this is not the basics of it. His first responsibility is to the body of Christ, not to unbelievers. Okay, the gift of giving we'll save for later because we're not taking an offering tonight. Our time is up. We've got four to go under the gifts, which are the extension gifts, and we'll pick up with those next Tuesday night. Father, we're thankful now for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful how gifts can help us to see and have some perspective on the way we're to function in the body of Christ. And therefore, may we recognize that we're not to be little duplicates of one another. We are unique because we're gifted uniquely, and we are to appropriate all that's involved in the grace of God for our particular area of service. May we recognize one another's gifts. May we not push one another in an area of service for which we are not gifted. But may we find the relaxed situation when we operate normally in the body of Christ under the gifting of the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.